This week we move to the third and final area of vision for our church that was adopted by the church leadership several months ago. We'll hopefully spend only 1 week here, not because this isn't important, but because this really is built upon and flows out of what we've been saying with respect to our local church community vision. We saw that one reason why building genuine community in the Church of Jesus Christ is so difficult and is such a challenge is because it is flowing against a cultural tsunami of individualism. Individualism is insidious, and it's characteristic of our culture that strongly tempts us to believe the lie that we really don't need meaningful, deep relationships with one another. We can get by on how you doing kind of things. And it's lethal to building community in the church. It's lethal to spiritual maturity in many respects. If you have not done so, just as a very quick word of admonishment, please do fill out those cell group commitment cards so that you can be part of a place where community is built. Read through the cell group covenant commitment if you haven't done so. That individualism is rooted in a sin that's more basic than the individualism. It's rooted in pride, isn't it? The prideful independence behind individualism is not only manifest within individuals, it's also manifest on a larger scale within a local church or a community. That sin also persists on a larger scale. The same pride that tries to seduce us into believing the lie that one person in the body doesn't need another person in the body, that same spirit, that same sin also works to convince us that one local gospel preaching church within a city has no need of another gospel preaching church. That's pride. That's institutional pride. It's not biblical. It isn't individualism. It's called by other names like parochialism and provincialism, congregationalism. And it's just as opposed to the plan and purpose of God as individualism is on a person-to-person level. The fact is, if we're to really reach and be serious about reaching the twin ports with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we desperately need other gospel-preaching churches in this community. We need them all. No single church, no matter how many churches they may plant, could ever fulfill our responsibility to reach our Jerusalem here. We often tend to read the Bible exclusively through the lens of our personal walk with God without considering how it applies on this larger scale. For instance, take a well-known text like Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Paul writes, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now we, perhaps understandably, almost always exclusively apply that to our individual relationships. But there is no reason why the truth in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and 1,000 others in the Bible, should not be applied to the relationship between gospel-preaching churches. Why would it be wrong to apply that truth on a larger scale within Christ Church and read it like this? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count other churches more significant than your church. Let each church look not only to its own interests, but also to the interests of other churches. See? So many of these verses that call us as individuals to a Christ-like character also apply on a broader scale, don't they? Think about it. If God is calling us as individuals within a local body to live in a certain way and to relate in certain ways, then why would God not expect a community of those individuals not to respond in the same manner within a larger community, a community of churches? What is virtuous for a single member of the body of Christ is also something local groupings of Christ's body should seek after. What is true on a micro level as it relates to Christian character is almost always also true on a macro level. We see this negatively in the scriptures as well, in the letters to the seven churches that Jesus rebukes five of those churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Notice that Jesus rebukes the churches in those cities, not individual believers. The church in Ephesus had abandoned their first love. The church at Thyatira had tolerated the false prophet Jezebel. The church at Sardis was dead and needed to be awakened. The church at Laodicea was lukewarm. Don't forget that when Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea, there were several house churches in Laodicea. There wasn't just one church, one outpost in Laodicea. There were several house churches in each one of those cities. And yet Jesus speaks in Revelation 2 and 3 to the church in that community, all of those different house churches. All of the churches, doubtless distinct, yet Jesus calls the larger community of churches to repent of specific sins. So he clearly sees them in some sense as a whole, doesn't he? That's why any vision for the future of Mount of Olives must also include, in light of those truths, how we relate to other gospel-preaching churches in our area. I've observed that this is a missing link in the development of many churches. Some of you can relate to this particular typology or model. A local body of believers, by the grace of God, begins to see their sin and repent and more closely bring themselves into alignment with the Scriptures in whatever area. And God honors His Word, and out of their brokenness, He begins to bless them and lead them into fruitful ministries. But so often what happens in those instances is this. Instead of receiving God's blessing, what God has taught them, and what God is doing among them in the midst of their brokenness, and then multiplying that within other churches, the growing church can easily hoard what God is doing within them and become puffed up because they have more noses and they have more nickels and they have more ministries than the church down the street does. They smugly believe that their church is the one to attend. If a person happens to be a member of another gospel preaching church, that person is doubtless settling for second best. In subtle and perhaps not so subtle ways, they encourage people in other churches to come to their church because God is doing something very special here. Their arrogance often goes unchecked until God, in His mercy, moves in and humbles them in some way. We've all seen that. I've seen that replicated in Duluth many times. Pray that it would not happen here. If we see ourselves not only as members of a local church body, but also as a larger church in the Twin Ports, that'll change how we do ministry. For instance, instead of working only to make our church welcoming to those who are already believers, we'll also begin to ask the question, how can we be used of God to help those churches that are struggling keep their people? Doesn't that make more sense? One church gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, sucking away from other churches while other churches, you know, essentially, and then that one church has to spend more of its money to build bigger facilities and hire more staff while other churches flounder. That's ridiculous. That's just nonsensical. That is a community where the churches aren't thinking about each other. They're not thinking about the larger body of churches. So instead of only pursuing kingdom growth through conversion within our church, we should also be asking, is there anything we can do to help that gospel-preaching church across town be more effective in their outreach? This has to begin with prayer, but it shouldn't stop with prayer for other churches. Well, in light of those kind of dynamics, which are pretty self-evident when you think about it, but we don't often go there because we're so personal in terms of how we apply the Scriptures, our leadership is committed to taking an active role in helping other churches. We desire to take the blessings that God gives to us and use them to bless other gospel-preaching churches that are desirous of any help that we might be able to give them. And we hope we're also willing to receive help from other churches that have been blessed in ways that we need to learn, because there are a multitude of areas where we need to learn. One text that provides a biblical rationale, but also gives us truths to encourage us in this vision, is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. To give some context there, that really is part of the reason, the main reason Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, to cover the information he gives here. Many of you know that the Jewish believers about this time in Jerusalem were persecuted. They were having very significant persecution, and financial hardship was significant among the Jerusalem church at this time. And so in many of the letters, Paul refers to a collection that he is taking up for the saints in Jerusalem. And he had done that and made that appeal to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, about a year earlier, had said, "Great, Paul, we'll collect. We'll get money for the saints in Jerusalem." But they had failed to follow through. And so the effort had languished for a year. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds the Corinthians of their earlier commitment, and he encourages them to give, and to give in a very precious way, a way that is motivated exclusively by grace, which is why this text is so often preached on to speak of grace giving, because it's so powerful in that area. He tells them that there are believers in Macedonia that have, out of their great poverty and their joy, have given. So he cites them as an example to inspire the Corinthians to give sacrificially and to show them what grace giving looks like. So he tells them that he and some of these Macedonian believers from churches like Thessalonica and Berea, they're going to be coming to Corinth to collect the money that they have and will be setting aside for the saints in Jerusalem. And again, though those verses are often rightly used to talk about grace giving, they also have a lot to teach us about interchurch ministry, because that's what's going on here. So let's read, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, where Paul says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, 'He distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.' He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to the God for his inexpressible gift." Well, the broad truth as it relates to our topic this morning is that the apostle actively encourages the believers in Corinth to minister to the saints in Jerusalem, in another church. So this is church-to-church ministry, ministry to the saints, he calls it in verse 1. That means that the application of this text shouldn't only be about grace-giving, but also about how we relate to other churches. So this morning we want to look at five truths which show us how God is honored when one church ministers to another. How God is honored. The first is the most obvious in verse 12. We just read it. It says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." Although it is not only supplying the needs of the saint, it is implicit that it is supplying the needs of the saint, and that honors God. God is honored as our church helps other churches by supplying the needs of the saints. Saints and churches they attend often have needs. 75% of the churches in North America have under 100 people in attendance on a week. Did you know that? 75%. Under 100. They often find themselves in significant need of resources. Now that might include short-term financial help to enable them to seize promising ministry opportunities. We're not talking here about a church that's indefinitely helping another church meet their basic operating costs. This is a jump start. a special designated gift that could be very, very helpful to a church that sees an opportunity but doesn't have the funds. Let me give you an example of something that's happening right now. In this budget year, Mount of Olives is giving $1,800 to help fund a Christ-centered substance abuse recovery ministry at Lincoln Park Community Center, or Lincoln Park Community Church in the West End. Several people are being saved through that ministry. Lives are being changed, and it's a dynamic thing to hear about. I've heard some of the testimonies, and to hear about the people who are quite literally climbing off the West End bar stools to attend a church-based recovery ministry, getting there, getting saved, getting delivered through the gospel. That's just so thrilling to hear about. We could probably never reach those people. We certainly could not reach them nearly as easily as those people at Lincoln Park. But God has strategically placed Lincoln Park Community Church in a place where they can reach those people. The challenge for them is, that's a church with many new converts, and almost all of them come out of the West End. They're in poverty. And so they don't have the money required to fund this kind of ministry opportunity. So that's where we can come in. God has called us to help fund that ministry, and our church is being used to bring people the gospel who are in deep bondage in Duluth's Lincoln Park area. That's exciting, isn't it? Other churches in the Twin Ports have needs just as great. But it's not only, or even primarily, financial support that smaller churches or new church plants need. They need sound equipment. They need overhead projectors. They need laptops. They need computer software that we and other churches no longer use or need to be phasing out of. They need curriculum. And perhaps most of all, they need people and they need information resources. For instance, smaller churches may not have the musical talent required to person and train up a praise team, a praise and worship team. We could send some of the people from our praise team on temporary loan to those churches to help and to train up others in the church who could take their place after a few weeks. That's the kind of mentoring relationship we might have. Another example of this that's going on right now is Awana, our Awana ministry. Many of the kids that come on Wednesday night have a church home, not this one. Three churches send 20 kids here. They don't have Awana ministries. So we could take our people, and we'll be making this offer, we could take our people who are in leadership and enable them to consult with those other churches so that they could start their own Awana ministries, so that it could be something that could be used for outreach in their little communities, like ours is for ours. Another example of this is in the area of new local church plants. In the past few months, I've been asked, by two theologically sound, well-grounded new church planting pastors in Duluth, if our church could temporarily loan them families to help them form a core church for their church plant. I think that's a great idea. And so the board has granted me permission to speak to those people who have specifically asked to be part of a church plant here. That's great news. That just makes so much sense, doesn't it? If you think that's dumb, you've never tried to plant a church in Duluth. Because everybody that comes up to try to plant a church in Duluth says, whoa. Some of these people plant churches all over America, and they come to Duluth, and they hit the brick wall. Maybe it's because the churches that are here aren't doing anything to help them. Sometimes it takes more. You need a bigger gun. Finally, a member of our pastoral staff has agreed to consult with another local church to teach a biblical vision for a particular ministry that they're seeking to develop. What a joy to think that we can multiply the blessings that God has given to us into other churches. In the past, we as a church have much benefited from larger churches in the Twin Cities that have given us advice or pointed us toward good resources. It's been a great help. Helping other churches is simply an extension of the personal ethic of Jesus that he taught, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, you also do for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Every church knows what it's like to be in need of things that their people, for whatever reason, can't provide. As we would want other churches to help us when we are in need, so also we want to help those when they are in need. The golden rule applies there too. two more ways this ministry of helping other churches honors God is found in verse 10. There Paul says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." A second way this ministry honors God is as we give to other churches, God shows his faithful provision to meet our needs. See, one obvious question that's raised by this ministry of helping other churches, but what about us? How can we afford this? How can we afford to loan our people our equipment? How can we afford to give money to other churches and still maintain our own ministry? Maybe a good question. And the first answer is we have to give wisely. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have to be selective about who we help and how we help them, just as we're careful about who we support as missionaries. We don't support every missionary that comes and asks us for help. The ministry in question has to be consistent with our vision of God, our vision of the church, and our vision of the ministry to the Twin Ports. But as we pray and as we seek God and give sacrificially to other churches, this promise holds. We will not outgive God. We will not bankrupt our ministry if we're giving rightly to the ministry of other people, either in terms of money or person resources. Paul assures the Corinthians, who had the same question, "But Paul, if you want us to give to the saints in Jerusalem, what about us?" Paul uses an agricultural metaphor to make the point, sowing seed in a field. God has promised to both supply and, the text says, multiply to us the seed, the money, the equipment, the personnel, resources, so that we can sow it into other churches. That's his point. This ministry will not be a budget buster as we seek God and give wisely. It'll give us the opportunity to honor God as we show forth his faithful provision. What a great testimony to God it will be as we do this more and more, as people in the community and other churches notice and they say, "How do you guys afford to do all this?" And we will be able to say, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing." As we supply seed to other churches and they plant that seed into other ministries, it will bear fruit. And we'll have the joy of knowing that God is praised and that ministry is going on because of seed that he provided through us. It's thrilling. A third way this interchurch ministry honors God is in that second phrase in verse 10. Paul addresses the Corinthians about their ministry to the church in Jerusalem, and he says that as they give to other churches, God will increase the harvest of your righteousness. Well, that's an interesting phrase because he switches from the agrarian metaphor and he moves right into solid, hard theology. He uses this theological term there, righteousness. Well, what Paul, I think, is speaking of here is the righteousness that we have in Christ, our positional, our legal, our forensic righteousness. We see this in Romans, don't we? Paul in Romans 4 teaches us that God counts our faith in Christ, and he counts that to us as righteousness. That is, when we placed our trust in Christ to save us, God takes the perfect righteousness of Christ and legally declares that righteousness is ours. He legally declares it. He imputes it to us. We're given Christ's perfect righteousness, which makes us absolutely approved in the sight of a holy, sin-hating God. That's a legal thing God does. It's a legal declaration. We call this justification, don't we? Justification is a legal status conferred on us by God. But the New Testament teaches that justification results in a change of life that is far more than legal. Although our justification is legal, Mike Bullmore and others are right when they say justification is pregnant with sanctification. Justification is pregnant with sanctification. In other words, God's legal declaration of us as justified is the nuclear fuel rods that result in the amazing power of God seen in a changed life. That's what Paul is speaking about in verse 10. He's saying that as the Corinthians joyfully give to the saints in Jerusalem, the harvest of their righteousness will be increased. God is honored in this ministry because it increases the fruit that gives evidence of the fact that God has legally declared us righteous. It honors God because it increases the fruit that gives evidence of the fact that God has legally declared us righteous. And that's an illustration of why it's so foolish to think that you can be legally acceptable to God. I'm a believer, but not have a changed life. Paul says here, the harvest of a changed life is what points back. It's what points back and proves the genuineness of justification. The same is true for us as a church. As we joyfully give to other churches, that bears testimony to the awesome reality of God's justifying work in us. That church, which is increasing its harvest in righteousness, is full of justified people. And we can tell that because of what they're doing. The fourth way God is honored through this ministry to other churches is in verse 14. Paul, speaking about these Jewish believers, responds to the Corinthians' generosity, and he says, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Paul says, as we give to other churches, a strong bond is created between the helping church and the church being helped because of the surpassing grace of God seen in us. Surpassing grace of God is seen in a church. What that does is that creates for people who are on the receiving end of that grace a longing. That's what he says. That means, it's a strong word. It means a yearning, a deep affection, and a motivation for them to pray, Paul says. And so when this happens, you've got churches that instead of being competitive with one another, you've got churches that are longing to be with each other, churches that are lifting each other up. And Paul says what produces that is when one church gives to another church. In a day when evangelical churches are too often, I would say routinely, marked by overt competition against each other, stealing sheep, turf wars, engaging in heated, godless debates about worship styles and philosophy of ministries. What a cup of cold water this is. It's not wrong to engage in discussions about philosophy of ministry, but so often it's done in a manner that's godless. And it's one-upmanship. It's gamesmanship. God is much honored as the world sees one church showing deep affection for another church because of what God has done for them through that other church. It's a beautiful vision. This vision of inner church affection should excite us all in a community, Duluth, where there's been so little church unity in the past. Pastors that come here that have pastored in other places say, it's a wasteland up here. We've never seen the lack of community between churches that we see up here. Finally, God is honored through this church-to-church ministry, as we see in verses 11 and 12. Paul says, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. There's so much here we're not dealing with. I'm having to be kind of cherry-picking here. But not only does this ministry supply the needs of the saints, but it honors God because it overflows in thanksgivings to God. The church or churches that receive our ministry to them will energetically thank God for it. They may thank us for it too, but it will be clear that God is doing the work. And Paul says when that happens, that's a good thing. We should all be thrilled when we're part of a process wherein people over there are thanking God because of what we've done for them by the grace of God. There are few higher privileges in the kingdom than that. See, it's a wonderful vision for our church. Instead of parasitically sucking resources away from smaller churches, as larger churches often easily do, we can reach out and out of the abundant blessing that we've received, bless other churches. What a glorious blessing it is. What a glorious truth it is to know that God can take what He's doing here in this church and our church plants and multiply those blessings to other churches toward the goal of reaching the Twin Ports for Jesus. May God give us the grace to get behind this and honor God in our relationships with each other, but also with other gospel preaching churches. Let's pray. Father, this is so thrilling, and yet it's so seldom talked about. Many people have perhaps never heard this. And yet, God, it's so clear. Father, forgive us for being so easily blinded to what is so patently evident. And Lord, help us as a church to not put ourselves first, but to consider other churches as better than ourselves. Father, help us not to be critical in a godless way of what you're doing, but to see what we can do to help other churches. And Father, we thank you, God, that you have made us one in community. We see that from Revelation 2 and 3. Help us to live like that. Father, we pray that you would use us as a redemptive element, not only to the lost in Duluth, but also among the believing community here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the first and last verse of I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Let's stand together. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Singing of our affection for the church. First and last verse.
I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall begin the brightest glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven.
And all God's people said,